And let me invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 39, and I won't go through the first six parts if you're new tonight, because if I go through the first six parts, we'll never get on to part seven. But it's the life of Jacob, really. Jacob, of course, this twin, slightly younger twin, so he missed out on some privileges, but he cheated his way into getting them, but it didn't do him any good, and he was a cheat. And he was a rotten character, really, but you'll remember that God wonderfully met with him in a vision, and his life was changed. God promised, despite who he was and the mess he made of his life, that God said, I'm going to be with you wherever you go. And that was a promise that God kept. Lots of things passed. He had some encounters with, his Esau, his brother, eventually. After 20 years, he met his brother who threatened to kill him because of his cheating, and he forgave him. But Jacob still had a few problems because even after that lovely encounter and this encounter of knowing God, he still had trouble with his old self. And we thought about that. I don't believe there's anybody in this building tonight who's a Christian who doesn't have a problem with their old self. And we see it again tonight. But of course, we move on. And of course, amongst Jacob's mixture of children, 12 boys, there's two that he especially loved, four different mothers, I say a very dysfunctional family, but his beloved Rachel, Joseph, Benjamin. Joseph, of course, and I think most of us know, even if we don't regularly come to church, we know from musicals and from other things what happened to Joseph. He was made a coat of many colors. He was the favorite. His brothers hated him. He had some dreams that made it sound. He said, well, do you know, one day you're going to bow down and worship me, which even increased their resentment. And eventually they said, we're going to get rid of him. Brothers ganged up on him. And Joseph is taken away. They throw him down a pit. But then they see some Ishmaelite traders coming along. They think, now we've got a better idea than that. Well, they would have killed him, but for Reuben, one of his brothers who had a slightly softer heart. As a result, they see the Ishmaelite traders coming along. They say, well, we'll sell him for some pieces of silver. And he's sold across to Egypt as a slave. And that's where we pick up tonight, really, when we get to Genesis chapter 39, because he's bought in Egypt at the slave market by a man called Potiphar. And Potiphar is, of course, in verse 1, you'll notice he's captain of the guard. That's very, an officer of Pharaoh and captain of the guard. Store that away. That's very important. In just a moment, we'll look into that. That the sad thing is, going back to Jacob, of course, that the brothers who got rid of him grabbed his coat of many colors, dipped it in goat's blood, took it back to their father and said, does this look like Joseph's coat? And Jacob, you'll remember, said, without doubt, it's his. Without doubt, Joseph is dead. And without doubt, a wild animal has got him. And he had absolutely no evidence to say any of that. He certainly hadn't got able to say without doubt, because he hadn't got a clue what had happened. And the boys, of course, had cheated him and told him these lies. And they'd sold him off, but they'd taken his coat home. And he bought it. And the tragedy is, all while this is all going on and through the night, you'll find that Jacob is sitting back in Canaan, and he is mourning Joseph. He lived to 22 years believing that Joseph was dead, when actually he was very much alive. And so, as I say, he's taken to Egypt. This Potiphar, this captain of the guard, this officer to Pharaoh, the king, he's a powerful man. So here is Joseph. And you think, Joseph must be so fed up. He's been, I know perhaps he was unwise telling them about the dreams and so on, but he's been badly treated, ill-treated, mistreated. And now he's over in here. He's going to be a slave for this officer of the guard in Egypt. And yet, do you notice it in our reading tonight? All the way through, you've got Joseph and his whole attitude. We could easily, I'm sure if it had been Steve Wincoll, it would have been moaning and groaning. But he wasn't doing that, because he's a bit like Paul in the New Testament. Even when he's in prison unjustly, he says, well, I'm where God wants me to be. And he just accepted it. And his trust never wavered. His trust was in God. And you'll notice time and time again, we'll see it in a moment, how that God was still with him. God had promised his presence, just as is with Jacob. He'd promised it with Joseph as well. And there wasn't a bitter spirit in him at all. And as I, another song that he probably would have sung is the one we just sung a few moments ago, "In My Life, Lord, Be Glorified Today." I think he'd have probably sung that as well, because that's just what he wanted. There was no bitter spirit. He just wanted to please God. And it says that God was with Joseph. And you look at chapter 39, verses 2 to 4. Let me read it again, because here is the Lord was with Joseph. Here we go. He was a successful man. He was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. The master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all that he did prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in the sight and served him, and he made him overseer in his house. And all that he had, he put under Joseph's authority. And so here it is. Potiphar's got great trust in Joseph. Joseph has got a wonderful spirit. There's a reflection of God in his life. And of course, we've thought before, and I'll think about it just at the end when we finish, but there's a lovely picture, of course, of Christ himself. As I said, the gospel's right through the Bible. And here's a wonderful picture, again, of the Lord Jesus Christ, just glimpses of it shown in the life of Joseph. The fact that he was falsely accused, the fact that he was sold for pieces of silver and so on. We've thought about those things before. There's some more things coming up tonight that will remind us of Christ. But sadly, you'll know that if your trust is in God tonight and you've come to know Christ as your Savior and you're a Christian, you'll know that living day by day, you will also face Satan's temptations. And of course, we know, we've read it tonight, that he was getting on so well in Potiphar's house, but Potiphar's wife took a fancy to him. And she said, come on. And verse 6 tells us that Joseph was good looking and he was young. And he was in his 20s now, or just late teens. And she said, lie with me. And Joseph said, no. And it's interesting the response that Joseph gives. His trust is so in God. You'll notice he doesn't say, no, I can't do that because we might get caught. Doesn't say that. Instead, if you look at verses 8 and 9, he refused because of the grounds of his love for his master Potiphar. And even more importantly than that, in verse 9, he said, there is no one greater in this house than I, nor has Potiphar kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He's not worried about whether he's going to get caught or not get caught or anything else. It was a great temptation as a young man. And this woman comes to him and wants to go to bed with him. And he says, no, I can't do it because my trust is in God. And my loyalty is to God. And also my loyalty is to your husband as well. And you think that's right. But did you notice in our reading tonight that every day she nagged him? Every day she came back to him. Come on, Joseph. Come on, Joseph. I don't know if you notice in the Christian life, Christian friend tonight, it may be this temptation, it may be another temptation. But there will be, for you and for me, as we go along this Christian pathway, you will find that Satan will come, and so often he'll come back and back and back and back and back with the same old temptation, the same old battles. I'm sure I'm speaking to a lot of people that you wouldn't want to tell anybody in church. But there's the same old battles, the same old weakness that you may have or I may have. And so often Satan keeps coming. Satan keeps coming. And eventually it happens again. And when it gets to time and time again, but when it gets to verse 12, she then grabs his coat. And as a result, he did something I think is always wise. And I've always thought it's a good idea. It's certainly not a cowardly thing to do. He left his coat behind and ran. Actually, Joseph was brilliant at getting rid of coats. Have you noticed? He got rid of the coat of many colours that had already been ripped up and bloodstained and given back to Jacob. Now he's lost his second coat. He's left that with Potiphar's wife and he runs away. I had a funny experience. I went for a haircut this week. You probably noticed. I went for a haircut this week and we sat there. There were several men in the barber shop there and then the fellow before me, I was next in the chair, he got up to get his coat and to pay, and he said, well, somebody's taken my coat. And he went up, and the fellow before had gone off with his coat. What was worse, had gone off with his car keys and his wallet as well. And so he was in a muddle. He said, I can't pay you, and I can't get home because I haven't got the car keys, and I haven't got a wallet and everything else. And so there was a few phone calls. The amazing thing was this man had taken his coat by mistake. It wasn't even the same color. Can you believe that? But anyway, that's just an aside. So Joseph was good at getting rid of coats. But he ran away. I have to say sometimes that's a pretty good idea just to run away. But the trouble was, when Potiphar comes home, his wife, of course, tells him a very different story. And all the accusations go on Joseph. And of course, he doesn't know any different. But basically, in verses 17 and 18, she speaks to him and says, "This Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came in to mock me. So it happened as I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled outside." Total load of lies. This man, he came in, he tried to rape me. What are you going to do about it? Interestingly, Potiphar, I'm not sure. Well, I'm going to give you two reasons why Joseph could have easily been put to death. That result would have resulted in the death penalty. But why didn't he? Potiphar put him in prison. Well, I believe there's two reasons. One, of course, is God. God was overruling in all of this situation. The second reason is, maybe I'm not right, but I've got an idea here. I think maybe Potiphar had some doubts about his wife's account. And as a result, you'll notice that Potiphar puts Joseph in prison, and of course it's for a crime that he didn't commit. He's totally unfairly treated. And there he stays in prison until he's 30 years old. But notice in chapter 39, in verse 2, we've already read it, the Lord was with Joseph. In verses 21, you'll notice it says the Lord was with Joseph. In verse 23, the keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority because the Lord was with him. And you know, God promises his presence with us. He's totally in a position where he's been unfairly treated. He's in prison. But I say, he knew God's presence with him. In the pit, now in the prison. And, we need to remember that, and I need to remember that. Particularly if we are unfairly treated, I think back, I'm not going to dwell on it tonight, but I can think just one or two odd occasions, nothing like Joseph, where I've been falsely accused and people have said hurtful things, and I think, well, actually, that isn't right. You don't know the whole story. And you feel a bit aggrieved by it all. But just remember that Joseph just sort of rose above this, and he thought, well, do you know, God has got his hand on me. He knows all about me. He's got a plan. God is going to make a way. Or in the words of Andre Crouch, through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Well, probably God in his situation. Interestingly, we don't read of masses of prisoners. When we move on in chapter 40, we don't read of masses of prisoners in the prison, although there were. We do get a hint of that in our Bible reading tonight. But the account just centers on two prisoners with Joseph. Only two. And it's interesting that they are confined. Joseph is sent to prison, but he's confined to this small area of the prison with the king's ex-butler and ex-baker. They'd been trouble, and the Pharaoh, the king, had kicked them out and put them in prison. And they're the only two prisoners we read about. And interestingly, if you look into chapter, move on to chapter 40, I think it's verse 4, you'll notice who's responsible. It says the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them. Well, who's the captain of the guard? Well, we know that from this chapter. Of course, it was Potiphar. And so he's put in prison. And there he is with the butler and the baker. Just the three of them. And they both have dreams. That's interesting, of course, because we've thought about dreams already, because Joseph has these dreams. There's going to be more dreams ahead. But they both had dreams. They both had dreams the same night. So when they woke up in the morning, Joseph looks around. He looks at this ex-baker and ex-butler who's with him. They said, "You're both miserable this morning. Whatever's the matter with you?" And they said, "Well, actually, we've had a dream." So Joseph said, "Well, tell me what your dream is. I can tell you what it means, because actually, not because of me, but because God, he'll reveal it to me." So the butler said, "Well, I'll tell you my dream." He said, "Actually, in my dream, you see, there was a vine, and it had three branches, and then these branches, well, they blossomed, and eventually they bore grapes that became ripe. And in my dream, Pharaoh's cup appeared in his hand, and I squeezed the grapes in his cup and put it in Pharaoh's hand." Okay. So he said to the ex-baker, "Well, what was your dream?" He said, "Well, do you know, I had a funny old dream." He said, "Mine got three in it as well, but not three branches on a vine, but mine were three baskets and being carried on my head." he said, and there was some meat and some food in the top one, and some birds came and started pecking the food out of the top basket. And so they looked and they said to Joseph, well, can you tell us the answer? And said Joseph, I've got some good news and some bad news. The good news is, the butler, I want to tell you, he said, actually, for both of you, I'll tell you what it represents. In 3 days' time, it's going to be Pharaoh, the king's birthday, and he's going to make certain decisions on his birthday, 3 days' time. So the three in both of your dreams means 3 days. And he said, the butler, I'll tell you what it's going to happen to you. You're going to get your old job back. He said, am I? That's great. I'm going to get my old... Yes, the grapes squeezing. You're going to be... He's going to call for you and you're going to get your old job back. So the baker's so excited. He said, well, come on, what's mine? He said, oh, I'm sorry. But in 3 days' time, you're going to lose your life. You're going to be hung and the birds are going to come and peck your flesh. I'm sorry, there's some good news and some bad news. And of course, 3 days passed and these things came to pass. But before the butler left the prison, Joseph speaks to him, and it's the first clue at all that Joseph wants to get out of prison. He hasn't talked about escaping or anything else, although he's been there unfairly. But he says to the butler, listen, when you get back and you serve the king with wine, will you do me a favor? Will you mention that I helped you with your dream? And will you mention that I'm still stuck in prison? Put in a good word for me. And we read about that. And then I've got verse 23 of chapter 40, because when you get to the end of the next chapter, it says the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Do you know, he had a worse memory than I've got, because actually he forgot for 2 years that Joseph was still in prison. He got so carried away with the fact that he got his job back. So Joseph is 2 more years in prison, unfairly, forgotten by the butler. But I'll tell you what, he wasn't forgotten by God. And you say, well, why? I wonder if Joseph did say why. Well, we know the end of the story, of course, but I guess they were tough times. But you have to say that God's time is not our time. God's ways are not, it's Isaiah 55, isn't it, verse 8, where it says, God's ways are not our ways, his thoughts are not our thoughts. That's why we're not God, we're just mortals, human beings. And you see, God's timing is not our time. See, we know, because of where we're going, that God had an amazing plan, eventually. But you ask Joseph, well, I want to do an interview with you, Joseph. The butler's forgotten about him at this time. He's in prison. Oh, we're managed. We're from the BBC. We've popped into the prison. We'd like to do a little... You're a man who's trusting God, aren't you, day by day? Can you tell us how much joy is in your life, your experience of trusting God at the moment? You're having a great time? I wonder what he'd say. God's got a plan for your life. Perhaps Joel Osteen should go and see him. You see, it isn't quite like that, is it? You see, he hadn't got a clue what was going on at that time. And but for the scriptures, we wouldn't know either. I'm reminded, and I'm going to use an illustration some of you have heard before, but some of you haven't. But I always love it because it reminds me that God has a big picture. We only have a little picture. We try and work everything out, don't we? We try and see it. God doesn't see it the same way as us. Of course he doesn't. He knows what's best for us. We think we know, but we don't. But I always love the illustration. I think the last time I used it was at Stephen Buchanan's funeral, actually, where the man was invited to a rugby match between England and New Zealand at Twickenham. He hadn't been to a rugby match before. He had a free ticket. He made his way to Twickenham with difficulty. He got there just at the start of the game, and he climbed the steps, and he found his place in the stand, and he got to his seat. And as he got to his seat, he just picked up a card, something like this. It was card rather than paper, on his seat, and he picked it up. And there was a little bit of writing on it. He didn't take any notice, because just as he got there, he was about to sit down, and the players came out of the tunnel to start the game, and they went to the middle of the field, and they lined up and had the national anthem. And then he noticed something else, that as he's standing there, as he'd never been before, he noticed that all the people around him were all holding up these white cards. They obviously had one on their seat as well, so he thought, well, I'll do the same. So he held up a white card as well. Hadn't got a clue what it was about. He thought, well, I'll just hold up my white card. If you can't beat them, join them. I'll do the same. And so he did. And then when they finished the national anthem, they all put their cards down and started cheering for the team. So he thought, I'll do the same as well. Well, that was all right. He didn't think any more about it until he got home. He just got into the door. He put the television on. It said, highlights from Twickenham. He thought, I've been there today. Maybe the camera might have panned around. There might even be a picture of me in the stand. So he thought, I'll watch it again, the highlights. And of course, it started off and it all came back. At just the time when he'd arrived at the match, out came the players. He thought, yes, I was there. There's the national anthem. They're all standing for the national anthem. They played the national anthem. But as they were playing the national anthem, the camera suddenly turned round on the crowd, the stand full of people. And he then realised something that he hadn't realised for the earlier part of the day, that everybody was holding up a card. And a lot of people were holding up white cards, but some people were holding up red cards. And of course, the whole picture, when the camera turned around, showed a picture of the England flag, the red cross, and he was part of the white background on one of the corners, you see. He didn't see the big picture until he got home. You know, if you're a Christian tonight, and many of you are, there'll be things that you'll go through. Joseph's like that. He's in jail when he shouldn't be there. He's forgotten when hopefully he thought the butler would remember. And he just sees a little picture. And it's as if he's holding up a white card saying, what on earth's going on in my life? You may be like that tonight. There may be things going on in your life. Then what is God doing in my life at the moment? But you don't see the big picture. You may not actually see the big picture until you get home to heaven. You may not. You may. God does reveal things further along the line, but not always. And I guess that Pharaoh thought, Joseph thought, what on earth's going on? Well, of course we know, and quickly I must hurry on. Chapter 41, then there's some more dreams. God's plans are being fulfilled, because after 2 years, the butler's still forgotten about Joseph. And you get to chapter 41, and it says, and it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream. Behold, he stood by the river in his dream. Suddenly there came out of the river seven cows, looking fine and fat. They fed in the meadow. Behold them, seven other cows came up after them out of the river, ugly and gaunt, and stood with the other cows on the bank of the river, and the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the seven fine-looking and fat cows. Well, it's a crazy dream, isn't it? And then he had a second dream. He went back to sleep, and he had a second dream about seven heads of grain. They were plump and good. And then there were seven thin heads that came and devoured the fat heads of corn. You think, well, this must be a dream, because it's not reality, and of course it's not. But they were God-given visions. And then all of a sudden, Pharaoh's concerned. What's going on here? I've had these two visions. He knew they just weren't some silly old dream like you or I have. And so the butler, he said, I've just remembered. I wish I'd remembered 2 years ago when I should have done. But I've just remembered. Do you know there's a fella in prison? His name's Joseph. And, he'll tell you. He told me that I was going to get my job back on your birthday, and he was absolutely right, and he was true about the baker as well. He'll tell you. And if you want another picture, quickly while I think of it, because I'm going to finish in a minute, but if you want another picture of Christ, see, why does the Bible just tell us about the two prisoners, not the other prisoners? Well, there's Joseph in between two prisoners. What happened? One got justified, one got condemned. Does that ring any bells? Fast forward to the New Testament, and you've got Jesus on the cross, and you've got one each side of him. They're two thieves. They're being crucified. One is justified. One is saved. One is condemned. He just mocked along with the crowd. One died to his sin. One died in his sin. And Jesus in the middle died for sin. And there's a lovely picture. But anyway, quickly as I finish, Pharaoh calls for Joseph. I love the detail of the Bible. Now, I would agree with Joseph on this, because Joseph said, before I'm going to see Pharaoh, I'm going to have a shave. I've told you before, I cannot leave my house without a shave. And apologies to all of you who have got beards tonight, because I cannot feel clean. I have to have a clean. Even if Christine says, will you just go up the foxhole tip and dump some rubbish? I cannot go unless I've had a shave. And so he's the same. that Pharaoh calls for him. It says he has a change of clothes. You'll read it all in chapter 41. I haven't got time to go through it now. And he changed his clothes. He had a shave. He comes before Pharaoh. Remember, Pharaoh is calling a man who's a prisoner and, as far as he's concerned, a convicted rapist. But Joseph comes and he shows him correctly. And he says, do you know what your dreams are all about? I'll tell you. God enables me to tell you. There's going to be seven. There's going to be 7 years of plenty. There's going to be food more than enough for everybody. But then there's going to be 7 years of famine. And you need somebody to appoint somebody to oversee so that we don't eat too much food over these next 7 years, so we've got enough in store for the next 7 years when there's going to be a famine. And of course, most of you know, he's the prime minister. He becomes the prime minister. Pharaoh said, you're the man. He's gone from the pit to the prison to the palace. He's the prime minister. And the famine hit. 7 years of plenty. He watches over the food. 7 years of famine. Famine hits Canaan. The boys are at home. Here comes Jacob back into the picture. Jacob says to the boys, go down to Egypt. I hear they've got food down there. Well, of course they've got food down there because Joseph has been overseeing it all. Will you go down and see if you can get some food from Egypt? Joseph, not forgotten by Jacob, but mainly forgotten by the boys. And you'll notice something else, that he sends the boys minus Benjamin. Because remember, his beloved Rachel had two children, and his favorite Jacob, Joseph, as far as he's concerned, is dead. The only other one that he had by Rachel was his beloved Benjamin. He's not going. I've lost Joseph. Benjamin's not going, but the rest of you go down and try and get some food down in Egypt. And they go down, and you read about it in chapter 42, and I'm going to finish in 2 minutes. But in chapter 42, they arrive in Egypt. They come before the prime minister, and it says that Joseph recognized them, but they didn't recognize him because they didn't expect him to be prime minister, and he's all in Egyptian clothes and he's speaking the Egyptian language. They didn't know it was him at all. They didn't expect to see him. And amazingly, he turns round and you think, what is going on here? As I finish, verses 9 and 10, Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed about them. He said, you're spies. You've come to see the nakedness of the land. And they said to him, no, my lord, but your servants have come to buy food. And you say, what is going on? Why is Joseph? Wouldn't you think Joseph would just open his arms and say, you're my brothers all these years. You aren't very good to me, but listen, you're... No, he didn't do that. What, is he having a game? No, I don't believe he's having a game. Is he trying to get revenge? No, I don't believe he's trying to get revenge. What's he doing? Why does he do this? Why doesn't he reveal himself straight away? Well, just remember this as we finish, that Joseph's brothers hadn't come to seek reconciliation. They were after food. That's all they were after. They hadn't come to be reconciled to their brother Joseph, and they treated him badly. And you know, whenever there are two parties where there is a breakdown in relationship, you need two parties willing to sort it out. You could go to the New Testament and the prodigal son. And the prodigal son, when he's in great need, when he ends up feeding pigs, which is as abhorrent as far as he's concerned, because he's a Jew and the pig is the unclean animal, he then says, I might as well go home and say sorry to my father. But his father has got to be willing to forgive him. And for him, of course, is a lovely picture of Christ, but he's waiting to forgive him. But there's two parties that bring about reconciliation. You may know from your own experience that you might try to bring a reconciliation. I can tell you that's true in my life, where I've tried to bring a reconciliation with somebody and they say, I don't want anything to do with it. You see, it takes two sides. And so I believe Joseph wanted to see if these brothers were really, truly sorry, or whether they just simply came for food and that was it. No one could have seen these ways. But I will say this, reconciliation came about because of need. And that's true of salvation. And I finish with this. You see, our salvation, our whole Christian faith is about reconciliation. It's all about the fact that we are sinners and born sinners. We have no choice in that. And we live lives which aren't pleasing to God. But Jesus has died on the cross for sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He defeated death and the grave. He's alive forevermore. And the Bible is full of invitations that we can trust him. He longs that we will come to him, but we need to step out. And so often we will never do that until we recognize that we have a need of Jesus. You talk to the average man in the street tonight and say, Jesus loved you. Yeah, so what? So do a lot of other people. God's got a great plan for your life. Yeah, well, actually, I've got a load of plans for myself. Thank you very much. So that's not the gospel. The gospel is we recognize first that we've got a need. It's only when we recognize that we've got a need do we seek reconciliation. And the need is the fact that I'm a sinner. And I'm not heading for heaven if I'm a sinner. I'm heading for a lost eternity because my sin is never going to enter heaven. Heaven's going to be full of people, the Bible tells us, but they're not good people because there aren't any good people in this world. You might think you know some good people and they might be very nice to you. And I hope we're all nice to each other, but the Bible says there's nobody righteous, no, not one. The Bible isn't going to be, heaven is not going to be full of good people. I'll tell you what heaven is going to be full of. It's going to be full of forgiven, reconciled people. You see, we're going to, but until we recognize a need of Jesus, we'll never want to trust him. We'll never seek reconciliation. I'm conscious of that clock at Waldring Field goes twice as quick as any other clock I know, and I must finish. But my longing is tonight that we'll know reconciliation. There is going to be a reconciliation further on, and some of us know, of course, what goes on. But we'll leave it there for tonight. Lovely picture of Christ. One condemned, one justified. You can be justified. We can know justification through reconciliation when we recognize our need of Jesus because we're sinners and we're hopelessly lost. But when we come to know him, he forgives us. He buries our sins in the depths of the sea, never to be remembered again. I love the gospel. It's the greatest message anybody can ever talk about. It's not my message. It's God's. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Will you challenge us? Will you speak to our hearts? We thank you for this account of your word, which again points us to the Lord Jesus. Tonight, if we don't know you, may it be that tonight, by your Spirit, we'll recognize that we desperately need you because we are hopelessly lost without you. And you are the way, the only way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Help us to trust you. Know the great joy of forgiveness and reconciliation. Your presence with us every day now and one day in your presence in heaven for all eternity. Underline your truth to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.